How many of you have been born again? Would you say amen? Amen. For by grace are you saved through what?
Faith.
You put faith in the promise of the Word of God that if you would come to Him as a sinner, that He would wash your sins away by His blood, and He only had to do that one time. We put our faith in that. All right, but we don't just put our faith in Christ at salvation. The Bible says that the just shall live by faith. So it's something that I live by. It's something that's part of my life. I don't walk by sight. I walk by faith. And those two are very different. In the world in which we live, I think it's important to note tonight that when he asked this question, shall he find faith on the earth? I think it's a good thing for us to ask that same question. How much faith do I have? How much faith do I have in Jesus Christ? How much faith do I have in the Bible? And you know, a lot of times you can find out how much faith a person has by what they do with the trust that they put in those promises. It's not just, well, I have faith. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that faith without works is dead. So if you have faith, then you're going to do something with that faith. It's not going to be sitting idle. It's not just going to be something you say, well, I got faith. It's going to be something that produces something. In fact, if you think about this for a minute, I want to give you this ahead of time. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 10, just a moment. We're going to turn to several scriptures, Romans 10. You know, how can I make my faith grow? How can my faith grow? And that's something I've asked myself, that question. How can I have my faith to grow? Certainly the disciples said increase our faith. That's not something that can't be done. And certainly God wants our faith to grow and to increase. And in Romans chapter 10, the Bible says in verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I think it's very elementary, but I'd tell you this, that if you want your faith to grow, you're going to have to spend more time in the Bible. You're going to have to put your faith in the promises. The scriptures are going to be something that increase your faith. You're not going to increase your faith by watching Christian television and hearing some guy make promises that have nothing to do with the Bible. You need to read the Bible and find the promises inside there, and then put your faith in that. Because listen, the Bible is very clear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the scriptures, it's important for you to read your Bible every day. And not so you can check the box on the reading list, but so that you can hear from heaven. And read it sometimes with a pencil or a pen in hand so you can write down something on the side that God speaks to you about so you can put your faith in a living book. Now, I have a King James Bible, but I believe this is a living word. Now, saying that, the scriptures can increase your faith. If you don't read your Bible, your faith's not going to grow. Then not only that, if you'll take and turn to Hebrews just a moment. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. How can my faith grow, preacher? Number one, the scriptures. Number two, you can have your senses exercised. All right, the Bible says in verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. You'll back up in verse number 12, it talks about those that have need of milk and not of strong meat. How many of you are glad that you're not eating or are not drinking milk anymore and eating baby food? Could you say amen to that? In fact, I feel sorry for babies having to eat baby food. Amen. You know, you try a little bit of that baby food and you'll understand why they keep their mouth closed and shake their head too. I guarantee you that. But look, the Bible says that they can eat meat. Some people can eat meat. How many of you like ribeyes? Cooked medium rare. Whole lot better than baby food, isn't it? How do I get to that place? Well, my senses have to be exercised. Verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil by reason of use. They have used those senses. They have taken and put themselves in a position to understand, hey, I can grow. And that's why the Bible says in James chapter 2 that faith without works is dead. All right, you need to spiritually exercise your faith. You need to not just say, well, I believe, but you ought to do something about it. The guy came to Spurgeon one time and he said, Mr. Spurgeon, I don't understand. You and I preach the same gospel. In fact, sometimes we preach the same message. And you have people that get saved, and I don't have anybody to ever get saved. Can you tell me what I'm doing wrong? And Spurgeon asked him this question. Well, do you expect them to be saved? If you're preaching a gospel that you don't believe works, then really I think you're limiting God, and I believe you ought to believe, listen, we ought to believe the gospel that we preach and the tracts that we give out have something inside them that can make a difference in somebody else's life. We don't just say, well, I believe the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. It is. But if we believe that, then we ought to exercise some faith and give that to somebody and see what God will do. I can't remember. Last night, I met a lady here. I met her on a plane, gave her a track, and she ended up at Sweet Springs Baptist Church. I think you ought to send some tithe to Greenville, South Carolina, is what I think. But I have heard people, I've read articles by men that say a tract is not the Bible and it makes no difference if you give it out. I disagree. I believe we ought to have faith in what we say we believe. And then when we exercise that, then God helps us grow in our faith. It really helped my faith when she came up last night and she said, do you know me? I said, no, ma'am, I don't. She said, well, you witnessed to me on a plane and you gave me this tract and we're moving to Taft, Alabama and going to be part of Sweet Springs Baptist Church. Exercise your faith. If we believe there's a hell, we ought to tell somebody how to avoid it. You got to exercise your faith. And then not only that, you're right there in Hebrews chapter 5. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. This is something sometimes it's very difficult when it comes to faith. How do I grow my faith? I exercise. I take and I use some spiritual exercise in working out my faith. I spend some time in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible says in verse number 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. Can you say that next word for me? And he went out not knowing whither he went. Had no idea where he was going. God didn't tell him. God just told him to go. So you know what he did? He submitted to the will of God. He obeyed. And you know, somebody could have sat down with Abraham and said, it doesn't make any sense that God would tell you to leave and not tell you where you're going to. Why did he tell you to go? Did you ask him? Did he give you a reason? Do you know what the purpose is? And you know what Abraham would have had to say? Have no idea why he told me to leave. Had no idea what his plan is. I can't tell you where I'm going, but I do know this. God told me to go, so I'm going to go ahead and obey. If you put some faith in what God tells you to do, listen, how many of you are grateful for the fellowship hall right back there behind us? Isn't that been a blessing? Well, for years I wanted to build one of those. So I built it or started it and left Brent with the bill. Amen. But when we started that building, sat with some of you men and we talked about it. And you know, we came here, the conclusion I came to, now's the right time. And I started that not knowing that God was going to send me to Greenville. I didn't start that hoping to leave the bill for somebody else. That was not my plan. My plan was to be right here and to enjoy that fellowship hall. To be able to go in there and enjoy sitting under. Listen, all the soup lines in Chile. Thank the Lord for your patience all those years. And I'm glad that we could have fellowship without having that. But listen, God said, hey, time to build. Go ahead and do it. So we did. And you know what? Isn't it a blessing that you get to enjoy now and it's almost paid off? Could somebody say amen right there? That's obeying. It's obedience. Right, sometimes God will ask you to do something that may not be consistent with your thinking, but it will be something that he has a plan for, and that's what he did with Abraham. And then lastly, if you'll turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, submission, spiritual exercise, the scripture, all those S's, and now I'm out of S's. No more alliteration. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now this is where people don't want their faith to grow. We like the scripture. Praise the Lord, I can read the Bible. Amen. Faith's going to grow right there. And then praise the Lord, I can get some spiritual exercise. My faith's going to grow right there. And then, okay, praise the Lord, I'm just going to be submitted to his will. But the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 3. Watch what the Bible says. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. How many of you would like that to be true of you? My faith to grow exceedingly. And the charity of every one of you toward each other aboundeth. What a blessing. Look at verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your, can you say the next word? Persecutions and the next word? Tribulations that ye what? You know, trouble will help your faith grow. Persecution, sorrow, trouble, trials, that'll help your faith grow. Because in that trial, are you listening? In that trial, you're going to have to make up your mind, do I trust God and the Bible, or am I going to turn a different direction? So God gives you an opportunity for your faith to grow in trouble. And look, we don't ask for trouble. I don't pray for trouble. I'm not asking God to give me tribulation. I'm not. But what I am saying is that when God allows that in your life, that is an opportunity for your faith to grow in a God that's bigger than your problems. Amen. That's how your faith can grow. Now, I read all that and I say, okay, God, I want that for myself. I need my faith to grow. Okay, so that's a simple outline in Scripture on how my faith can grow. And God's saying, well, when I come, will I find any faith in your house, in this church, in the ministry? I want you to go now, if you would, to John chapter 4 and show you how God just continued to deal with me about this very issue. We're about to have our missions conference next week. And I appreciate you allowing your pastor to come and preach that conference. And, you know, it's always amazed me when we stop and we think about how the voice of one man can affect the eternity of another man. And that man, if he's disobedient, like Jonah was, that it affects an entire city. You know, we say, well, if you don't go, God's going to send somebody else. It doesn't look like God was going to send anybody but Jonah to Nineveh. So Nineveh needed Jonah to put his faith in what God told him to do and go to a place he really didn't want to go to and preach a message that he didn't really want to preach and give God the opportunity to work. That entire city hinged on the voice of one man. Now, that being said, in John chapter 4, we have a story about a man who is a nobleman. Verse number 46, there's a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. All right, now I want you to let that sink in your mind for just a minute. This man's son is at the point of death. All right? And he's a nobleman. And he has probably gone and he's talked to rabbis and he's probably talked to bankers and he's talked to doctors. He's probably brought the best people he could bring in to his home because he is a man of means. He is a man of status. And so he's trying to get something done for his son, and nobody has any success. And the Bible says at the end of verse 47, now his son is at the point of death. So time has not made things better. Now his boy is at the point of death. The Bible goes on to say, verse 47, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him. So he decided to go to Jesus. Now why he did that, the Bible doesn't tell us. I don't know. Speculation. But he goes to Jesus and the Bible says that when he gets there, he speaks to Jesus, verse 48, then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman said unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. If you don't come, my child is going to die. All right, mom and dad, think about that for a minute. If you don't come, my child's going to die. We've tried the doctors, we've tried the rabbis, we've tried the businessmen, my friends. If you don't come down, my boy is going to die. Verse 50, Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. How many of you think that go thy way, thy son liveth is 180 degrees opposite of come down ere my child die? Would you say amen to that? He looks at Jesus and he says, look, if you don't come down, my child's going to die. Jesus looks at him and says, go thy way, thy son liveth. And look at the next phrase. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him. How do you know he believed it? And he went his way. So Jesus spoke to this man and he said, look, go thy way, thy son liveth. And so he takes and he goes back down to his home. And as he's going, the Bible says in verse 51, as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth, which is exactly what Jesus told him. How many of you think he was excited about that? Could you say amen? Amen. I think he was more than excited. I think he was shouting, praising God. I think everybody in the neighborhood heard that man rejoicing over the fact that a boy that was going to die, that he had done everything he knew what to do, now he's going to live. And the reason he lived is because he believed. Look at verse 52. Then he inquired of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. And here's what the Bible says to you. The very hour, the very moment that Jesus spoke to him, "Go thy way, thy son liveth," when that man believed, the Bible says that that man's son was healed. And when he got back, he knew it was exactly that same hour. And here's my statement to all of us tonight. This boy's at the point of death. So he had faith. The father had faith in what Jesus said. But the son's laying on a bed dying. So how many of you would agree with me that the father's faith is something that God used to touch this son's life? Would you say amen to that? Now, don't get me wrong tonight. Listen. For by grace are you saved through faith. You have to put your faith personally in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as covenant theology where we pass our salvation down to our family. The only way you can get in into the family of God and be born again is if you have faith personally in what Jesus has done for you. But in this passage, Daddy and his faith touched the life of his son. And you know what didn't touch? Listen, what didn't touch that boy's life was that nobleman's wealth and status and desperation. By reading the passage, and I don't want to preach it tonight, it looks like to me that he walked about 16 miles at risk to himself for hours, maybe as many as 12. So he probably left early in the morning to get to Jesus. Maybe walked at 1, 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. He was desperate. And you know what? I think we ought to be desperate for those that we love. And we ought to have a desperation over young people that are slipping and going the wrong direction. There ought to be a desperation for church members that begin to move the wrong direction. There ought to be a concern in our heart. But our desperation is not going to change the problem. And it didn't change it for this man. You know what changed everything for this man? Faith in what Jesus had to say. So do you see what I'm saying tonight? A man's faith in Jesus touched somebody else's life. It doesn't stop there. Look at Luke 5. Look at Luke 5. Luke 5. Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, we have a story of a man that has palsy. He's got some good friends. Verse 18, "And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him." So they're trying to get this man to Jesus. "And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw..." Can you say the next two words for me? Come on, let's try that again. Can you say the next two words in the Bible for me? "And when he saw
their faith.
And again, that means that palsied man. I don't doubt that palsied man had some kind of faith. But you know what? These men had so much faith that what they did is they brought this man to Jesus. They went up on top of the house. They worked and they broke up tiling. And they let him down through that tiling into the midst of where Jesus was standing. There was a lot of work that went into what was going on. And I do believe our faith ought to work. But their work, are you listening to me? Their work is not what changed everything. It was their faith that Jesus recognized. Do you understand that? Those four men, by their faith, changed another man's destiny. That palsied man was healed. Jesus Christ healed him. And look, I'm sure he was rejoicing just like that nobleman. Man, my son is living. And listen, it was all because of faith, but it wasn't his faith alone. It was somebody else's faith. Can I ask you a question? When you do witness to your lost relatives, do you believe that the gospel has power to save their soul? Because if you don't, really what you're doing is you're just doing your duty and you're checking off the box. You know what I believe? I believe we ought to have confidence in God and what He can do. And you know what the Bible, and this is interesting to me, what promise do they have to stand on? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Well, it wasn't a promise or a passage that they had to stand on. You know what they were standing on? Their faith was in a person. You know what I'm saying tonight, church? I appreciate God giving us a Bible that's right and accurate in every word. But I'm telling you right now, we ought to put our faith not only in the Scripture, but we ought to put our faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They put their faith in Him. Look at it again, if you would. Look in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Their faith. So somebody else's faith touched another life. That really speaks volumes to me. As a pastor, as a husband, as a parent, what kind of faith do I have? Is my faith big enough to touch somebody else that may not have faith? Is my faith big enough to make a difference in somebody else's life? You say, wait a minute, preacher. Yeah. If a man goes to the mission field and leaves his job and leaves his home and goes across the sea and takes a Bible and begins to preach to people, don't you think that he's got to have faith that God sent him and that God has given him the tools to get the job done? Is that true? Otherwise, he's going to stay at home. Look what the Bible says in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, look at verse number 17. Bible speaks about a man who's brought a son to Jesus who hath a dumb spirit. And the Bible says that this devil oppressing him, verse 18, taketh him and teareth him. And he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. Verse 20 says, and they brought him unto him. And when he saw him straightway, the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Verse 22, and oftentimes it had cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. And I'm going to stop and say this. The devil has power and he is real. And you have no business playing with the occult. You have no business playing with all the things that are out there. I wouldn't let somebody read my palm for anything. I wouldn't read a horoscope to find out what was going to happen tomorrow for anything. I don't care what's in the paper. I'm not worried about that. I wouldn't let somebody bring me into a seance or get in touch with somebody on the other side. I'm already in touch with somebody on the other side. His name is Jesus. The Holy Ghost lives on the inside of me. That's the only ghost I need. I don't need to see some other spirit. And I'm telling you, I believe the devil's real. I believe he destroys people's lives. And you need to keep your children as far from that as you can. Amen. But this boy, this boy's in a mess. So this man comes to Jesus just like the nobleman. He's desperate. And look what the Bible says happens. In the end of verse 22, and he says this, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You see that? Help us. Help my boy. Help me. If you could have compassion on it, if you can do anything. Verse 23, look what the Bible says. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst, can you say the word for me? Believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears. He's crying out with tears. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Look, he knows the condition of his son and he's crying out with tears. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I feel like that many times. The faith that's necessary to be able to see God do a work in other people's life. Do I really believe that God can put that marriage back together? Do I really believe that God can take and turn that wayward child that way? Do I really believe that God can take something that looks so small and so powerless? Can he take that person and can he pick them up and put them in another location and build something for his glory? You know, I say amen, he can. But in my heart, many times, I don't know. I don't know if that can be done or not. So he says, help thou my unbelief. Verse 25, when Jesus saw the people come running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was one as dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. How many of you think there was a party going on right there on that street? There was shouting going on. There was rejoicing going on. This boy was freed, and you know why? It wasn't because of his faith. It was because Dad had faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't say he got born again. Again, I told you, there's only one way to be born again, and that is by putting your faith personally in what Jesus Christ did for you. But here, we're given another example of somebody having faith in him that changes somebody else's destiny. Look at it one more time, Matthew 15, and I'm finished. Matthew 15. We began by saying, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith? As a pastor, will he find faith in my pulpit? Will he find faith on the mission field? Will he find faith in my house? Matthew 15, verse 22, a woman of Canaan comes out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Every time I read that, what does that mean to you? Grievously vexed with the devil. What's that little girl's life like? What's it like for her to get up in the morning? What's it like for her to go to bed at night? What kind of day does she have throughout the day? What happens to her in the middle of the day? What happens to her in the middle of the night? And mom says something's got to be done. So she comes to Jesus and she cries out. She's crying, "Have mercy." Verse 23, he answered her not a word. His disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." She's making too much noise. She needs to go do that some other place. She's interrupting what we're doing here. That doesn't deter her. The Bible says in verse 24, but he answered and said, "I am not sent but in the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." You would think that would bend the Lord's heart. I mean, she comes to him and worshiped him. It doesn't say how, but I imagine somehow she's on her knees. She's desperate, just like the nobleman. She's desperate, just like the man who had the son who was lunatic. She is desperate, and she's worshiping Jesus. "Lord, help me." Oh, I hear those words, and it seems like that God would immediately say, "Okay, I'm going to help you." But the Bible says this. He answered and said, "It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." You know what when I read that, you know what I see? You know what she's saying? "I don't need a seat at the table. I just need one little crumb off your table and everything will change for my daughter and my life." That's great faith. She's not quoting Isaiah 51. She's not quoting Jeremiah chapter 3. She's not quoting Psalm 22. She came to a person and she said, "Look, I need you to do something. I need your help. And I believe that just one little crumb of what you have to offer will take care of everything." And you know what God did? God healed that little girl. How many think there was rejoicing going on again that night? You know, we've seen four occasions where somebody else's faith touched somebody else's life. And again, it's not for their salvation, but it does show that my faith in the Lord for somebody else can make a difference. Now, I know I need to believe and I want the Scriptures to help me grow and I want to spiritually exercise my faith and I want to be submitted to God, and I know trouble sometimes brings and helps my faith to grow, but I want my faith not just to grow, but I want it to be put into something that God knows. I believe that you can do the impossible, Lord. I know that there's no way I can get the job done, and I've learned over these years, Mom and Dad, hey, listen to me, Mom and Dad, you know the truth is, you and I can't change the direction of our children's lives, but there's a God in heaven that has a longer arm than they have the ability to run away. I can't change what happens in a church many times. You can't change the direction of a church. But you know what? There's a God in heaven. And I just believe if we put our faith in Him, you know what I believe? I believe faith touches the heart of God. And He says, "I think I'm going to do something right there." And what would it be if He looks down and He says, "Oh no, they don't believe anything I've got to say. It's all just head knowledge." Instead of saying, "No, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I believe in you. I'm putting my faith in you. I'm not putting my faith in all these tools and methods. I'm putting my faith in you. God, would you please do something?" And you know what I believe? God shows us four times. You put your faith in Him, you put it in the right place. And there might just be something that changes in somebody else's life. So instead of giving up, instead of deciding, "Well, it's just too late," instead of saying, "There's nothing going to come out of that. They've already made up their mind." Instead of saying, "You know, hopelessly lost, never going to be saved." I think I told this here last year. If I did, it's okay. I'll tell it again. It's the truth. I got a lady in our church. Her husband, he was a hard-charging military guy. I mean, he was full of fire and vinegar. He was a construction worker. And she got to praying for him that God would save him. And she did that for 27 years. And she would take, I got pictures of them on my phone. She'd take sticky notes and she'd put them in that closet she had, and she would write on there her prayer to the Lord about her husband. And sometimes it would be a half a sheet of paper, and other times it would be a whole sheet of paper. And he went in one day to get his boots to go to work. Knocked the clothes aside, and when he reached down to get them, he looked, And all over that wall were 27 years worth of prayers to a God in heaven, would you please save my husband? And here's what he said. When I saw that, my heart broke right there. Amen. And can I tell you tonight, I got a guy in our church named Gene DeWeese, who used to be a hard-charging military guy, who used to be a construction worker, that used to didn't want anything to do with God, and now, you know what he comes to church in? A suit. He sits about right back there where Benjamin is sitting. You know what he does while the preaching's going on? He lifts his hand. His children, his say, boy, something's happened to Dad. And you know what happened to Dad? Dad got born again. Amen. You say, do you think her faith had anything to do with it? Absolutely. Did it save him? No. But it touched the heart of God. So what about you? What kind of faith do you have? Do you have faith that might be able to touch somebody else's life? Not in your pastor, not in Sweet Springs Baptist Church, but in Jesus Christ and His ability. That's the right place to put it.